letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're only going to be looking together at two verses, verses 12 and 13. It's really one sentence. And I'm going to read the text and pray and then tell you why we're only looking at one sentence here in Philippians this morning. And so if you have your place there, follow along with me as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So reads the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, that is our prayer, that you would speak, O Lord. This is a weighty verse and one that help us this morning speak through your word, we pray, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In my study of these two verses this week, I came across this quote by the famous Welsh preacher and theologian Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this about verses 12 and 13, this one sentence here in Philippians chapter 2. This is what he said. "This is perhaps one of the most perfect summaries of the Christian life to be found anywhere. Here is one of the most pregnant statements which even Paul himself ever made." I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. Now, preachers are known to hyperbole, okay? This is the most important thing you've ever heard. This is the most important sermon you've ever heard, right? Preachers are known to hyperbole, but it does communicate, I think, the importance of these verses, does it not? One of the most perfect summaries of the Christian life to be found anywhere. And so because of the depth and the importance of these verses, I thought it might be worthy of our exclusive consideration this morning, these two verses. And the reason is because verses 12 and 13 are a perfect summary of the Christian life. It's because in this single sentence, it is without a doubt one of the most important statements in the Scripture on what we call the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Well, sanctification is a theological term meaning the process of becoming more holy, the process of growing in godliness, of becoming more godly, becoming more holy, becoming more like Christ. One theologian said it this way: it is the continued work of God in the life of the believer, making him or her actually holy. And that is what this text is all about. It is all about the Christian life. It is all about living in obedience to God, growing in holiness, putting off the old self and putting on the new self, putting sin to death in our lives and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this text is all about. It's about the process of sanctification. Now, there are a couple of things that we need to keep in mind about sanctification, a few things that we need to make crystal clear so that we do not confuse this doctrine with what we might call the doctrine of justification. So you have the doctrine of justification, and then you have the doctrine of sanctification, and these are two separate truths that we cannot confuse. So a couple of things to keep in mind. First of all, number one, we need to make clear, first of all, that sanctification is a process. It is a lifelong process. Sanctification is progressive. It is ongoing. It is not immediate. It is not instantaneous. It is lifelong. and it is never completed in this life. Here's a definition. Sanctification is the process whereby we grow in becoming what God has already declared us to be in Christ. Let me say that again. It is the process whereby we grow in becoming what God has already declared us to be in Christ. That Christian, when God saved you, he pronounced a declaration over you. A declaration over your life. And he declares you to be righteous in his sight. We call that the doctrine of justification. So that when you turn from your sin and place trust in Christ, God declares you at that moment to be righteous, to be justified, to be not guilty forever. And that is instantaneous, that is immediate at the moment that you believe the gospel. And his declaration is this, that Christian, based on the righteousness of my son, his perfect obedience, and his substitutionary death, I hereby declare you a sinner to be holy and righteous in my sight. And I will no longer look at you without first looking at my son. And what I see in my son, I will count to you. Righteous. That's justification. Sinner though you be. But the doctrine of sanctification is a process. It is not instantaneous. It is progressive. And it's the process whereby you become what God has already declared you to be. That's the first thing you need to know about sanctification. Here's the second thing you need to know. The sanctification is not only a process. It is necessary. It is necessary. It is essential. Meaning that if you are not experiencing the ongoing progressive sanctification in your life now, if you are not pursuing a holy life now, you will not be saved. If you are not pursuing sanctification now, you will not be saved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Notice a couple of these verses. Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for holiness, without which you will not see the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And the death he's talking about there in context is eternal death. You will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, sanctification, you will live eternal life. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is what? Is not of God. Sanctification is not optional. It is essential. It is necessary. It is not the basis of your salvation, but it is the evidence of it. And in verses 12 and 13, this is all about the doctrine here of sanctification, or as Paul describes it here in our text, working out your own salvation. And so what I want to do is I want to zero in on verses 12 and 13 this morning, because I think this text this morning will serve us well by addressing several differing groups of people here in the room this morning. And here's the first group. It's going to serve well those here in this room this morning who are struggling with sin. And you are feeling defeated. And you are failing. And there is this constant cycle of falling into sin. And victory over sin seems hopeless. And you're wondering, is victory even possible? Pastor, it seems like I'm in this constant loop cycle with besetting sin. And so is freedom from sin even possible? And I want you to hear the Apostle Paul say this morning, yes, it's possible. Here's the second group of people, though, in the room this morning. It's those who have become spiritually lazy. You have become apathetic in your pursuit of holiness and godliness. And this text this morning wants to give you the necessary motivation to press on in your struggle, in your fight, in your battle with sin. And so for both groups, this text is a gift this morning, clarifying, here's what it's going to clarify, the nature and extent of God's work in the process of sanctification and showing our role in that process and the necessity of our effort in sanctification. And that it's only by God's work, it's only by God's power that it makes our effort and our work even possible. So two headings I want to look at with you, very simply. Two headings. First, our work, our working out, verse 12, our working out. Second, God's working within, verse 13. Told you it was simple. Our working out, God working within. Now, I even hesitate to use those titles because I don't want it to sound like this is 50-50. It's 50% God's work, it's 50% our work. Is it 100% our work? Yes. Is it 100% God's work? Yes. That is not a contradiction. It's a paradox we see in the Bible. I think that'll become clear as we go along. So the question before us today is my sanctification my work or is it God's work? And the answer is yes. But first, there's a context you need to see. That word, look there, verse 12, therefore, at the beginning, or your translation may say, so then, it ties this text to what has just come before it. So what's the context? Well, there's a wider context you need to see, and then there's a more immediate context that you need to see. The wider context is drawing us back all the way to that command, if you remember, that we saw in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, which I told you, if you remember, is sort of the banner that's flying over everything that Paul writes in the rest of this letter. That Christian, there is a manner of life, there's a conduct, there's a pattern that shows the worthiness of the gospel, that shows the power of the gospel. How do you live worthy? Well, the answer, at least in verses 12 and 13 here that we see this morning, is the way you live worthy is that now you work out your salvation, which you already have. You work it out with fear and trembling, recognizing it's actually God who's doing the work in you. That's the wider context. But there's in a more immediate context. Look at verses 5 through 11. Comes right on the heels of this glorious picture of Christ where we see Jesus' condescension from divine glory, taking on flesh, humble obedience, dying in our place, risen, exalted, given the name that is above every name. And now verse 12, therefore, so then, in light of who Jesus is and what he has done, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see? Christian, it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has freed you to stop sinning and obey God. The gospel grants you freedom from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. From sin's penalty and from sin's power, that Christ cancels both our sin and he enables us to conquer our sins. And so often we forget the second half. And to believe that is only to believe half a gospel. Or you could say it like this, the fact that Jesus Christ has canceled our sins, right? That's what we sing. He breaks the power of canceled sin. The fact that he has canceled our sin doesn't make your pursuit of godliness unnecessary. It actually makes it possible. Amen. It makes it possible. So first, notice our working out. Verse 12. Or you could call it our role in sanctification. And in verse 12, Paul gives, notice, another imperative, another command. Verse 12, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. But before he gives that command, notice in verse 12 first, we see yet again Paul's pastoral heart, his deep love for this church. Look in verse 12. Therefore, so then, my beloved. Later in chapter 4, verse 1, he'll say, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. So notice his deep love for the Philippians, yet again, as their father in the faith. And like any good father, he doesn't just want them to obey in his presence, right? Dads, we don't just want our kids to obey when we're around. He wants them to obey even more so in his absence. Look there in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, meaning when I was with you, but now, much more in my absence, now that I'm away from you. So notice before he even gives them the command, he first highlights the evidence of God's grace that he sees that's at work in them. Notice in verse 12, just as you have always obeyed. The Philippians had a long history of obedience. One pastor said it this way, it's a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. That's a great way to describe the Christian life. The Christian life isn't about perfection. The Christian life is about direction. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. Do not confuse the two. It is day in and day out obedience in the same direction. There is growth. There is progress over time. But progress can oftentimes be really slow. And there are many stumbles and bumbles along the way. But there is movement, there is direction, there is progression, there is growth in obedience. That's what sanctification is. And so Paul expresses his affection, he highlights the evidence of God's work and their ongoing obedience, and then he offers the command. Look at verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So notice there is a specific action we are to do. We're to work. And there's a certain attitude we are to have as we do it. Fear and trembling. So first notice the specific action, the work. Look at verse 12. Work out your own salvation. Which, as you could imagine, is a statement that makes many people quite uneasy. Is Paul teaching salvation by works? So it might be helpful to first be clear on what Paul isn't saying. He is not saying work for your salvation. He's not saying work up to your salvation. He's saying work out. Work out your own salvation. He's addressing here those who have already received salvation, is he not? Chapter 1 and verse 3, to all the saints in Philippi, right? These are saints. These are saved people. He also says in Ephesians chapter 2, just to make very clear, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is what? It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We do not work for our salvation. It is a free gift of God's grace. And so if it's by works, then it's no longer by grace, right? It's no longer a gift, Romans 11, 6. We've already seen this in Philippians as well, haven't we? That salvation is a free gift of God. If you notice back, chapter 1, verse 28, he tells them that their salvation is from whom? God. Your salvation is from God. It's a gift. Later in chapter 3, look there, chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul will warn of these false teachers who would put confidence in the flesh, meaning there's some work I do to make myself right with God, to justify myself, to save myself. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 9, it's not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, what I do, but what? That which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. We don't earn it by working for it. So that's not what he's saying. But neither is this text saying, just relax. Take it easy. Let go and let God. You heard that saying before? Totally unbiblical. Let go and let God, because sanctification is all God's work and you do nothing. You're passive. No. That's the view of some. That's not the view of Paul or the Bible. Verse 12 states it plainly. Work it out. Work out your own salvation. And so we have an individual responsibility. There is a necessary effort that is required in the Christian life. In other words, sanctification is active, it is not passive. It is active, it is not passive. Look at verse 12 again. That verb, work out, is what it means, literally, to produce, to bring about, to effect, which honestly sounds very dangerous to me. Does it not? It sounds dangerous. But the verb always means to bring something to fulfillment. Fullness. Completion. Meaning, here's what it means. Paul is saying this. The salvation that is already in you must now be brought out of you. Fullness. To completion. So this is a command that requires effort, diligence. Work out what has already been planted within. That's the idea. You see? So you can see here, there is a tightrope that we are walking, right? There is a tension here. You've been to the circus. You've seen the people balancing on the tightrope. That's exactly what is happening here. One could very easily fall off on either side of the tightrope. And beloved, it is important that we are holding in tension, as the Bible does, the twin truths of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Bible holds these truths in tension, and therefore we must as well. And you see it here. Divine sovereignty, verse 13, human responsibility, verse 12, they're back to back. And so then he's saying, work out your salvation, Christian, which you've received as a gift of grace. Put your salvation on display, put it into practice, work it out with maximum effort and diligence, yet at the same time knowing it's actually God who's doing the work in you. That's amazing. So Paul wants to make clear that holiness in the Christian life doesn't happen apart from our effort. Verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, work out. So he wants to make clear that our obedience is essential. We act out this salvation by striving for holiness. There is a measure of holiness that is required in the Christian life, not to justify you, but to give evidence that you are justified. And so then our growth in holiness doesn't take place apart from our participation and our effort, and we see this all over the Bible. I just want you to think with me for a moment of the terms used in the scripture to describe our effort in the Christian life, okay? You can write these down. You can look later. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We read earlier, strive for holiness. Strive. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We read it this morning. Run. With endurance. We read Romans 12. Hebrews 12, run with endurance. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself for godliness. 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to supplement your faith. Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you. Colossians 3:13, straining for what lies ahead. Listen, the Christian life isn't passive. It's active. We are to be actively pursuing godliness. There is a work that is required. There is effort that is involved. It requires training and straining and striving and running and putting to death and making every effort. We're called to work it out. There's a specific action. Are you doing that? Does that describe your Christian life? Listen to this quote here from Charles Spurgeon. I thought this was really helpful. Charles Spurgeon says, the assistance of divine grace, seen in verse 13. This is his commentary on this passage. Again, I always read a Spurgeon sermon first. He preaches a better sermon than me. And he says, the assistance of divine grace, in verse 13, is not given to us to put aside our own efforts, but to excite them. God comes to us to work in us what? To work in us to be indifferent? Oh, no. The work in us to will with resolution and firmness. Does he work in us having willed us to sit still? No. He works in us to do. The effect of divine grace upon the heart is to make us active, and the more grace we have, the more energetic we become. Listen to this. A man will never overcome sin except by energy. Hallelujah. Effort. And my fear, here's my fear, is that a misunderstanding of verses 12 and 13 could lead to two major errors. Number one, it's the error to believe that your effort is what makes you right with God. No. You're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the second error is to believe there is no effort required of you to grow in holiness. And that is just as dangerous and it's just as deadly. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's the specific action. Second, a certain attitude. Look at verse 12. Work out your own salvation how? With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now, what does Paul mean here by fear and trembling? What kind of fear is he talking about? Is this a fear that God will zap me when I sin? That's what some people think. Is it a fear that I may lose my salvation? No. This is not nervous insecurity. Paul is not saying, Christian, be fearful you're going to fall away. Be fearful that you're going to lose your salvation. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Christian, rest secure in God's justifying grace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But as you rest in that grace, it should produce in you holy effort marked by fear and trembling. Now, there's a lot that could be said about these attitudes of fear and trembling. Those words fear and trembling are used regularly in the Old Testament. Here's how they're used: to describe awe in the presence of God. Awe in his presence. For example, in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16, these same two words in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, say terror and dread. That's the same words as fear and trembling. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. Fear and trembling. Terror and dread. But I think Alec Mottier in his commentary summarizes it best when he points out this, that fear and trembling isn't the fear, here's what he says, it isn't the fear of a lost sinner before a holy God. That's not the fear and trembling he means here. But the fear of a true child of God before the most loving of all fathers. Not, he says, a fear of what he might do to us, but of a hurt that we might do to him. Fear and trembling. Another way to describe it is reverential awe. In other words, we don't want to grieve the one who has been so gracious to us. A father who has saved us. We don't want to offend the one before whom verses 10 and 11 say, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess as Lord. No, our obedience is an expression of our deep gratitude and humble awareness of his greatness and grace. Because then Paul turns, notice in verse 13, from our work to God's work. He goes from our work to God's work, which is meant to serve as the motivation for our work. The incentive. Second heading. God's work within. God's role in our sanctification. So Paul transitions from our work, verse 12, to God's work, verse 13. From human responsibility to divine sovereignty. D.A. Carson writes this. He says, we have expended huge quantities of energy pitting God's sovereignty against human responsibility when the Bible insists these things belong together. And that's what we see here. Verse 13, notice, begins with a for. You see that? For it is God who works in you. You could also translate that as since or because. And that for is very important. In fact, verses 12 and 13 hang on that one word. In fact, you might say our sanctification hangs on that one word. For. Because verse 13 is the reason for and the incentive to obey the command in verse 12. Work out. So verse 13 is the theological foundation upon which the command in verse 12 is built. In other words, the only way that we're able to work it out, what makes it possible, is because in verse 13, it's actually God who's at work in you. Do you see the inseparable link there? So verse 12 is our work. But our work is rooted in the fact, verse 13, that it is God's work in us. And so we work because God is at work in us. And he doesn't want us to think somehow that sanctification is totally up to us. Yes, our effort matters. It's necessary. But verse 13, he states clearly, it's only God's work, God's power that makes it possible. So there is obedience commanded in verse 12, look there, but the obedience is ultimately something God does in us. And so what Paul wants you to do here is he wants you to feel the weight of your responsibility in this, but at the same time, he wants you to find it liberating in verse 13 that it's actually God is doing the work in you. And Christian, listen, that is meant to be massively reassuring to you. That is meant to be extremely comforting to you in your fight against sin, in your pursuit of holiness, especially at times in your Christian life where progress seems imperceptible. To rest in this promise, he is sovereignly working in me. Chapter 1 and verse 6, the work he began, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so how is he working? How is he at work? Well, look there, verse 13. He doesn't just tell us he's working, he tells us how he's working. Two ways he's working in you. Look at those. How is he working? First, number one, God's complete work. Verse 13, God's complete work. For it is God who works in you, and then notice these two, both to will and to work. So he's at work in our willing, and he's at work in our working. He's at work all the way down to your internal desires, all the way up to your external doing. This is amazing. Again, notice the tension here between divine sovereignty human responsibility. We must keep these in tension because the Bible keeps them in tension. Sort of like when Charles Spurgeon was asked how he reconciles divine sovereignty and human responsibility, he says, why do I need to reconcile friends? Notice the accent, though, in verse 13 clearly falls on God's action, God's work, God's doing as the cause, as the basis for mine. Verse 13, not only is he empowering our working, this is, notice, he's even empowering our willingness to do the work. Both our will and our work. He's the engine that causes it to run, and he's the one that provides the fuel and the gasoline to run. Empowering our willingness and desire to obey so that our willingness to do it and the actual doing of it are because of him. I came across this in my Bible reading just a few weeks ago, and I just noticed this pairing of these two, my work, God's work, in Psalm 119. That's where I was reading, Psalm 119. Look at this, be up on the screen for you, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. I'm walking, I'm keeping, I'm seeking, I'm doing it with my whole heart. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Who's doing this? It's me. I'm doing it. Then you skip down to verse 35. This is what the psalmist prays. Lead me in path of your commandments. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Who's doing it? God's doing it. In me. Christian, listen to me. If you have any inclination in your heart at all to obey God and to please God, to put sin to death in your life, and to pursue holiness, it is owing only to the fact that God put that desire in you. Empowering your willingness to obey him. And that should encourage you. Even in all your trials and struggles and falls. Now, I said a moment ago, this is where we must feel that tension between his work and our work, between divine sovereignty and human responsibility, because this text clearly shows both. But I want you to see that this reality isn't just unique to verses 12 and 13. It's clear all over the Bible. Look at these verses. Go back and look with them later, but just notice these pairing of these two, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, my work, God's work, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. But then notice what Paul says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Who's doing the work? It's Paul, but it's God in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. This is Paul's talking about Titus's desire to help collect this offering for the saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8:16, Paul says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you, for he, Titus, not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of what? His own accord. Wait. God put it into his heart, but he's going by his own accord. Romans 8, verse 13. We read this a moment ago. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Who's putting to death the deeds of the body? It's you by the Spirit. You see that? It's not passive. We're active. Colossians 1:29. For this I toil. Who's doing the work? Paul is. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's all over the Bible. So it's God who's working in us, shaping our wills, shaping our desires, providing all the power we need to obey, and yet we're called to work it out. What an amazing grace. What comfort and assurance that should give you, which leads to the final way God is at work in verse 13. Not only his complete work, second and finally, God's effective work. His effective work. Look at verse 13. To will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see that? That reference there to God's pleasure, for his good pleasure, is meant for us to get our eyes off of ourselves and get them where? God. To see God's initiative, that his work is effective, that he will accomplish his purposes in our lives. He will sanctify his people. He will conform us to the image of Christ, and it pleases him to do this. Why? So that he alone gets the glory. And so, Christian, if you can be assured, you can be assured that God is at work and that his purposes cannot be frustrated. All of your sins, all of your struggles, all of your failures, he will bring this work of sanctification to completion. He will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. He promises he's going to finish the work he started in you. So here's a question for you today. The first question is, are you weary? Are you weary in this fight with sin? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is at work. He will complete the work in you. Trust in him. Rely on him. Believe he's going to supply all the grace you need to walk in obedience to him. Sanctification is a lifelong process. You're not home yet, but you'll get there. You'll get there. Here's the second question, and I'll be done. Are you passive? Are you passive? Have you become lazy? Spiritually lazy in your struggle with sin and your fight to pursue holiness? The promise of the gospel is that he breaks the power of canceled sin and he will give you all the strength, all the energy you need to walk in holiness and godliness if you will rely on his power and his strength, and by the Spirit you work it out. Not to be forgiven from the penalty of sin, that's already happened, but because you have been released from the power of sin. Let's pray. Lord, what powerful verses. Oh, we need these. Thank you for your grace that is at work in us through Christ. Yet not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father, that we need this exhortation to struggle and fight, to not be passive, to be active in daily putting sin to death and pursuing godliness. And thank you for the encouraging reminder, it's actually you who's doing the work in us by your grace through your Spirit. Help us to believe those twin promises.